Amen. All right, well, we're there in Ezekiel chapter 19, and we've been working our way through the book of Ezekiel on Wednesday nights. If you could turn this one up just a hair, I'd appreciate it. Thank you. Ezekiel chapter 19. It's a short chapter, and it's an interesting chapter. And let me just begin by giving this to you. If you want to write this down somewhere, maybe in the margin of your Bible, but the chapter is divided into two parts. Part one goes through verses 1 and 9, and it's about the kings of Judah. And part two goes through verses 10 and 14, and it's about the state of the nation. And it's really a mourning for the rulers of Israel. If you look at Ezekiel 19 and verse number 1, Ezekiel 19 and verse 1 says this, "Moreover, take thou up a lamentation." The word lamentation means to express sorrow, regret, or mourn. He says, "Take thou up a lamentation." Notice what he says, "For the princes of Israel." And the term princes there is used for rulers, sometimes for kings is what's being referred to there. And Ezekiel begins this lamentation, this mourning, this regret, this sorrow for the leadership of the nation of Israel. And he begins again, like he's been doing over the course of the book, talking about, he's using kind of illustrative language and a parable, if you will. Notice what he says in verse 2. He says this, "And say, what is thy mother?" And so he asks this question, "What is thy mother?" And he says, "A lioness. She lay down among lions. She nourished her whelps among young lions." So he begins this little talk, and it's this passage. It's about mourning for the princes of Israel, but he begins to talk about the mother, and he's asking the question, "Who is your mother? What is thy mother?" And then he answers, and he says, "A lioness." And what I want you to know from this passage, or to understand this passage, is that the mother here, who is a lioness, is a picture or a representation of the nation. And it is specifically Judah at this point, but even the entire nation of Israel through its history was represented as a lion. Let me give you just a few cross-references for that, and we'll go to them. Keep your place there in Ezekiel 19. That's our text for tonight. But go to Genesis 49 and look at verse number 9. Genesis 49 and verse 9. First book in the Bible should be fairly easy to find. Genesis 49 and verse 9. Now in Genesis 49, we have Israel or Jacob as he's getting ready to die. He's giving some last words to his 12 sons, who the descendants of these 12 sons will become the 12 tribes of Israel. And I want you to notice what he says to Judah. And keep in mind that when we are reading the book of Ezekiel, Ezekiel is writing and ministering to the tribe of Judah, because the 10 tribes of Israel have already been removed through the Assyrian Empire. And in Genesis 49, verse 9, he says this, "Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, thou art gone up. He stooped down, he couched as a lion, and as an old lion, who shall rouse him up?" So I want you to notice that all the way in the book of Genesis, before there even really was a tribe of Judah, when there was just a man named Judah, as he was being told about his future descendancy and what it would entail, he was told that he was a lion. Judah is a lion's whelp. He crouched as a lion and as an old lion. So I want you to notice that when we're talking about the lion in Ezekiel 19, we're talking about the people of Judah, the nation of Judah, and really the nation of Israel through history. Go to Numbers 23. You're there in Genesis. You're going to go past Exodus, Leviticus, into Numbers. Numbers 23, and look at verse number 24. Numbers 23, just give you, we could spend all day looking at all sorts of references, but I'll just give you a couple just to prove the point. Numbers 23 and verse 24 says this, "Behold," notice what he says, "the people." So we're talking about the congregation, the city, the nation. "The people shall rise up as a great lion and lift up himself as a young lion. He shall not lie down until he eat of the prey and drink of the blood of the slain." So here we're told that the people are going to rise up as a great lion and lift up himself as a young lion. So again, I just want you to notice that when we're looking at Ezekiel 19 and we're looking at this passage and at this story or this illustration or allegory, whatever you'd like to call it, we see that there is a lioness, and the lioness is representing the nation of Israel, or specifically the southern kingdom of Judah at the time of Ezekiel's writing. Go back to Ezekiel 19, look at verse number 3. Now, this lioness has some young whelps. Notice what it says in verse 3, Ezekiel 19 and verse 3. And she, this would be Judah or the nation of Israel, notice what it says, brought up one of her whelps. Now, a whelp is a young animal or a young beast. It'd be a young lion. So this lioness, she brought up one of her whelps. It became a young lion, and it learned to catch the prey. It devoured men. So what we're being told here is that the nation, which is represented as a lioness, brought up a young whelp, and it became a young lion, and it learned to catch prey, and it devoured men. And the idea is that this lion's whelp became the leader of the nation. She brought up this lion, because often, you know, a lion represents leadership, right? When we talk about the king of the jungle, we're talking about the lion. And that's what Ezekiel's doing. He's representing the kings of Israel, or the kings of Judah, as these lions. He said there's a lioness, which is the people, Judah, but she brought up a lion's whelp. It became a lion, and it learned to catch the prey. It devoured men. Now, I want you to notice in verse 4, because verse 4 is really the way that we can interpret this passage, and we know who Ezekiel is talking about. In verse 4, he says this, the nations also heard of him. Heard of who? Of the lion's whelp. He was taken in their pit, and they brought him with chains unto the land of Egypt. So Ezekiel says there's a lioness, and the people would know that Judah is represented as a lion and that the southern nation of Israel would be represented as a lion. And then he says that lion brought up a lion's whelp, and that lion's whelp was caught. It says that the nations heard of him, and he was taken in their pit. And they brought him with chains unto the land of Egypt. Now, this identifies for us who it is that Ezekiel is talking about. Keep your place there in Ezekiel 19. Go to 2 Chronicles 36 and look at verse 1. If you find the 1 and 2 books in the Old Testament, those are all clustered together. 1 2 Samuel, 1 2 Kings, 1 2 Chronicles. Go to 2 Chronicles 36. Do me a favor, when you get to 2 Chronicles 36, put a ribbon or a bookmark or your bulletin there, because we're going to leave it and we're going to come right back to it. 2 Chronicles 36, look at verse 1. Who is this lion's whelp that learned to catch prey and it devoured men, and the nations also heard of him? And he was taken in their pit, and they brought him with chains unto the land of Egypt. Who is this lion's whelp that was caught and taken to Egypt? 2 Chronicles 36, look at verse 1. 2 Chronicles 36 and verse 1 says this, then the people of the land took Jehoahaz, the son of Josiah, and made him king. Now, Josiah, who was a great king of the southern kingdom of Israel, has died, and the people of the land are taking his son, Jehoahaz, and they made him king in his father's stead in Jerusalem. Verse 2, Jehoahaz was 23 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 3 months in Jerusalem. That's all the time that he reigned in Jerusalem. Notice what happens at the 3-month mark. Verse 3, and the king of Egypt put him down, meaning he took him off his throne. He put him down at Jerusalem and condemned the land in 100 talents of silver and a talent of gold. Verse 4, and the king of Egypt made Eliakim, his brother, king over Judah. So the king of Egypt comes in, and we're told later on that this is Pharaoh Necho. He comes in and he takes Jehoahaz off the throne, and he makes Eliakim the king over Judah and Jerusalem. Look at the last part of verse 4, or the middle of verse 4 there. And turned his name to Jehoiakim, and Necho took Jehoahaz, his brother, don't miss this last part of verse 4, and carried him to Egypt. So that's how we can connect the allegory in Ezekiel 19 because of the fact that there was a lion. See, when Ezekiel is telling the people, the children of Israel, hey, there was a lioness who had a lion's whelp, and that lion learned to catch prey and it devoured men, but that lion was caught and brought and carried with chains unto the land of Egypt. Everyone living during Ezekiel's time would understand that he's talking about King Jehoahaz, who was a lion's whelp, who was a king of the descendants of the tribe of Judah, and that Jehoahaz was carried in, carried by Necho into Egypt. But you say, well, okay, so that's how we understand what he's talking about. But there's another connection that I want you to notice. Go to Ezekiel 19. Keep your place there in 2 Chronicles. We're going to come right back to it. But go to Ezekiel 19, and let's look at verse number 5. Ezekiel 19 and verse 5. Notice what the Bible says in Ezekiel chapter 19 and verse number 5. Now when she, because remember, they caught her the lion's whelp and they carried her away to Egypt. Now the Bible says this. Now when she, which is the nation of Israel or the southern kingdom of Judah, saw that she had waited and her hope was lost, then she took another of her whelps and made him a young lion. So now we're being told of another one of her whelps was made a king. And he went up and down among the lions and became a young lion and learned to catch the prey and devoured men. And he knew their desolate places, and she laid waste their cities, and the land was desolate and the fullness thereof by the noise of his roaring. Then the nations set against him on every side from the provinces and spread their net over him. He was taken in their pit, verse 9, and they put him in ward in chains and brought him to the king of Babylon. They brought him into holds that his voice should no more be heard upon the mountains of Israel. So here we're told that the next lion, because the first lion got taken by chains to Egypt. And we read there in 2 Chronicles 36 that that was Necho who took Jehoahaz and carried him to Egypt. But then Ezekiel says there was another lion's whelp. She made him a young lion. And notice, it was one, she took another of her whelps and made him a lion. And this one gets brought, the Bible says, they put him in ward and chains and brought him to the king of Babylon. They brought him into holds that his voice should no more be heard upon the mountains of Israel. All right, so go to 2 Chronicles 36 and let's get some insight into this. Chronicles 36. And look at verse number 5, 2 Chronicles 36 and verse number 5. Notice what it says. Well, you know what? Let's read verse 4. And the king of Egypt made Eliakim his brother king over Judah and Jerusalem and turned his name to Jehoiakim. And Necho took Jehoahaz, his brother, and carried him to Egypt. So notice that Jehoahaz is carried to Egypt, but not a son of Jehoahaz, but his brother is made by the king of Egypt the king of Judah. Now his name was Eliakim, but it was changed to Jehoiakim. Now what happens with Jehoiakim? Look at verse 5. Jehoiakim was 25 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 11 years in Jerusalem, and he did that which was evil in the sight of the Lord his God. Against him came up Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, notice, and bound him in fetters and carried him to Babylon. So you see the parable here from Ezekiel. He's talking about these two lions. One was caught in a pit and was carried by chains to Egypt. The other one was caught in a net and was carried by chains to Babylon. And he's using an allegory about these two kings Jehoahaz. One was taken to Egypt and Jehoiakim, who was taken to Babylon. Now go back to Ezekiel chapter 19. Ezekiel chapter 19. And look at verse number 10. Now remember when we started the sermon, I told you that the chapter is divided into two parts. And the first nine verses is part one. It has to do with the kings of Israel. The verses 10 through 14 is the second part, and it has to do with the state of the nation or the state of of the people. Notice verse 10. Thy mother. Now, again, we're still talking. In verses 1 through 9, the mother was a lioness. Now notice the mother is going to change as far as how it's represented, but it's still the nation of Israel or the people of Israel. Thy mother is like a vine in thy blood, planted by the water. She was fruitful and full of branches by reason of many waters. So let's just run some verses real quickly. Go to Isaiah chapter 5. If you go back, you're going to go past Lamentations, Jeremiah, into the book of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 5 and look at verse number 7. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 7. Isaiah chapter 5 and verse 7, and I preached a whole sermon recently out of Ezekiel about the vine, and we had a whole parable about the vine, so I'm not going to go into all that, but I just want you to notice that now in Ezekiel 19:10, the vine is the mother, and in Isaiah 5:7, we're told this, "For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, the men of Judah, his pleasant plant." So again, I could spend a whole sermon going through that. I'm not going to go through that. But throughout the Old Testament, the vineyard, the vine tree, it's all a picture of the nation of Israel. "For the vineyard, Lord of hosts, is the house of Israel." Go back to Ezekiel 19. So in Ezekiel 19, verse 10, we're told, "Thy mother is like a vine." Now, what are we learning about this vine? We're learning about the state of the vine. Notice, it had a great past. Ezekiel 19:10, "Thy mother is like a vine in thy blood, planted by the waters." Notice, she was fruitful and full of branches by reason of many waters. He's saying, this, your mother, which is talking about the nation of Israel, she was fruitful and full. She was prospering. She was blessed. Notice verse 11. And she, the nation of Israel, had, notice past tense, this is how it used to be, strong rods for the scepters. Now, a rod, he's referring to, good night. What is he referring to? The scepter here, there's another word I want to come up with. But basically a scepter, let me just give you a definition of a scepter. A scepter is a rod born in the hands as an emblem of regal, royal, or imperial power. So I want you to notice how the connection is being made back to the king. Look at verse 11 again. She had strong rods for the scepter of them that bear rule. We're talking about the leadership. And her stature was exalted. I want you to notice the connection that's being made here. Because we started off by talking about these two lions who were two kings. One was carried to Egypt. One was carried to Babylon. Then we start talking about the state of the nation. And he says, look, you were a fruitful and full. You were blessed by God. And he's connecting it to the man who held the scepter of them that bear rule. And her stature was exalted among the thick branches, and she appeared in her height with the multitude of her branches. So if you remember the parable of the vineyard that we learned earlier, or the vine tree that we learned earlier, he was saying that she grew, she expanded, she was blessed. Notice verse 12. But she was plucked up in fury. She was cast down to the ground. And the east wind dried up her fruit. Her strong rods were broken. He says, look, you used to have strong rods. You used to have these strong rods for scepters of them that bear rule. You used to have strong leadership, but now those rods were broken and withered. The fire consumed them. Notice verse 13. And now, Ezekiel's speaking now in present tense. This is Ezekiel's time. He says, and now she is planted in the wilderness, in a dry and thirsty ground, and fire is gone out of the rod of her branches, which hath devoured her fruit. Notice, where does the fire come from? It comes from the rod of her branches, the leadership, the scepter, the lions, whatever, however you want to cut it in this passage. He's saying it's connected to the leadership. He says, and the fire is gone out of the rod of her branches, which hath devoured her fruit, so that she hath no strong rod to be a scepter to rule. Saying, look, after these two kings were taken, there was no more king that was going to be a strong king. And Zedekiah becomes the king, but Zedekiah is never acknowledged by Ezekiel as the king. He's never called a king or put into that leadership position. And here we're told that, yeah, they had Zedekiah, but they had no strong rod to be the scepter to rule. This, and notice, because we started talking about this, a lamentation about the kings, and we end with it saying, this is a lamentation and shall be for a lamentation. So what is it that Ezekiel is mourning here? What is it that he is lamenting? He is lamenting the fact that the kings have been taken away and that they used to have strong leadership, they used to have strong rulers, they used to be blessed by God, but now the rods have been taken, the rods have been broken, now they're in a dry land, now they're in a desert, they're planted in a wilderness, and he says, you no longer have strong leadership. Now, all I've done so far is explain to you what this passage is about. I've made no application. I'd like to end by making three quick applications tonight in regards to this passage. Here's what's interesting. This chapter was outlined. I had this chapter outlined Monday morning. Before anything that we've talked about happened, before I came in to be aware of anything. The interesting thing is that as I went through the week, I spoke with my wife and even with Pastor Anderson. I said, man, I've got this sermon I'm preaching, you know, here in Ezekiel, and I don't know if it's going to be appropriate with some of the things that are going on. And he encouraged me. He said, you know what? If you already had that sermon ready, then this is what God wants, and just preach it. Don't add anything. Don't take anything away. Just do what God has called you to do. So I want to tell you that I'm preaching in Ezekiel 19 tonight because we were in Ezekiel 18 last week. And we were in Ezekiel 17 the week before that. And this is what God has given us to study tonight. But I want to just give you just real quickly tonight three applications in regards to this passage and what we can learn about this passage. If you haven't noticed, this passage is about leadership. It's about the kings of Israel. And God is bringing his judgment down upon the kings of Israel, and he's blaming them for the destruction of the nation of Israel. If you'd like to write these statements down, I'd love for you to do that. Three things that we can learn from this passage. Number one, God will hold leaders accountable to a stronger standard. God will hold leaders accountable to a stronger standard. God brought his judgment, but I want you to notice that he's going to judge the entire nation, but he brought his judgment first, and he brought his judgment strongest upon the kings of Israel. The first king was carried away to Egypt. The second one was carried away to Babylon. The third one, Zedekiah, was the puppet king who God told him to just submit and do what Nebuchadnezzar told you to do. He decided to rebel, and he had his kids killed in front of him. He had his eyes plucked out, and he was judged as well. And here's what we learn from this passage is that God will hold leaders accountable. When God is talking to Ezekiel about the ruin of the nation of Israel and the southern kingdom of Israel, he says it's the lion's fault. He says it's the leadership's fault. And it's interesting in the Bible. In the Bible, you find this concept that God holds leadership at a very strict and strong stand. Go to Deuteronomy 32. Let me give you some examples of this. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 49. You've got Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 49. Remember Moses? The Bible says that Moses was the meekest man that walked on the earth. And Moses, the Bible tells us, well, let's read it together. Deuteronomy 32 and verse 49. Notice what it says. It says, get thee, talking about Moses, or talking to Moses, up into Mount Abiram, unto Mount Nebo, which is in the land of Moab, that is over against Jericho, and behold the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel for a possession, and die in the mount, where thou goest. God is telling Moses, I want you to take a hike up that mountain and die there. And be gathered unto thy people, as Aaron thy brother died in Mount Hor and was gathered unto his people. Verse 51. Why? Why, God? Because ye trespassed against me among the children of Israel at the waters of Meribah Kadesh in the wilderness of Zin. Because ye sanctified me not in the midst of the children of Israel. Yet thou shalt see the land before thee, but thou shalt not go hither unto the land which I give the children of Israel. Now here's what's interesting about this story, is that Moses, the meekest man, the Bible tells us, on earth, Moses, the man who God used mightily, maybe one of the great, I mean, up there with Elijah, as far as being mightily used of God, went into Egypt and stared down the most powerful man on earth and was used of God mightily, bring the children out of Israel. And Moses, one time, loses his temper and strikes the rock when God told him to talk to the rock, and God says, because of that, you're not going into the promised land. I'll let you walk up the mountain, I'll let you look over, but you're going to die there. And you think to yourself, okay, so millions of these people who are a bunch of complainers, Millions of these people who are a bunch of murmurers and this, you know, and you're going to, they can go and all these other people can go. And you ask yourself and you think, well, aren't you being a little tough on Moses? But here's what I want you to understand. God will hold leaders accountable to a stronger standard. God, look, if you're a leader, you say, I'm not a leader. If you're a mom, you're a leader. If you're a father, you're a leader. If you're a husband, you're a leader. If you've got people who report to you at work, you're a manager, you're an employer, you're a business owner, you're a leader. If you're a pastor, you're a leader. If you're a deacon, you're a leader. If you hold any position of leadership, please understand this, that God will hold leaders accountable to a stronger and stricter standard. Let me give you another example. Go to Romans chapter 5. You got Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, Romans. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 12. You know the verse, but let's look at it together. Romans chapter 5 and verse 12 says this. Wherefore, as by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. It's interesting that Adam takes the blame for bringing sin into the world. Because when you read the story, it's Eve. It's Eve who takes of the fruit. It's Eve who gives it to her husband. Now, the Bible tells us that Eve was beguiled and deceived by Satan, but Adam was disobedient, meaning Adam knew exactly what he was doing when he did it. He wasn't being tricked. He knew. He just did it because he was following his wife. But what's interesting is that all throughout the Bible and all throughout the New Testament, the blame is laid at Adam's feet. Why? Because he was the leader. Because he was in charge. Because God will hold leaders accountable to a stronger standard. Go to James chapter 3. You start at the end of the New Testament, Revelation, and you head back. You got Jude and 3rd, 2nd, and 1st John, 2nd and 1st Peter, and James. James chapter number 3. And just make sure you keep your place there because we're going to leave it and we're going to come back to it. James chapter 3. This is why the Bible says this. Because God will hold leaders accountable to a stronger standard. He says this, my brethren, be not many masters. Here's what he's saying. We don't need a lot of leaders. He's saying, make sure that you understand what you're getting into when you take a position of leadership. He says, my brethren, be not many masters. You say, why? Knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. So what does that mean? Here's what it means. Is that when you are in charge, God will hold you accountable. You say, yeah, these kings, but there was other people committing idolatry. There was other people doing sinful things. But God judged the kings. Why? Because God will hold leaders accountable to a stronger standard. So be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. You better know what you're doing before you get into some leadership position. You better count the cost and make sure you understand what that means because God holds leaders accountable. There's a second thing we can learn in this passage, if you'd like to write it down. Go with me to the book of Psalms. If you can find, keep your place there in James, but go to Psalms. If you open up your Bible right in the center, you're more than likely following Psalms. Three applications from this passage. Number one, God will hold leaders accountable to a stronger standard. This is why we see these lions taken to Egypt and the lion taken to Babylon. And Zedekiah is not even referred to as a king. And God says there is no more scepter. Why? Why did the punishment come down upon leadership? Because God holds leaders accountable. Listen, mom. God will hold you accountable for what you do with your children. And husbands, God will hold you accountable for how you lead your wife. And fathers, God will hold you accountable for how you lead your children. And pastors, God will hold you accountable for how you lead your congregations. There's a second thing we can learn from this passage. And it's this, that everything rises and falls on leadership. You're there in Psalms. Just keep your place there for a second. But go back to Ezekiel, just real quickly, Ezekiel 19. I think it was Lee Roberson who made the phrase famous that everything rises and falls on leadership. And it's interesting as you look at verses 10, 11, 12, 13, and 14 in this passage, that God is talking about the success and the failure of the nation, and he's connects it to the leadership. Thy mother is like a vine in thy blood, planted by the waters. She was fruitful and full. Verse 11, She had strong rods for the scepters. Why was she fruitful and full? Because she had strong rods for the scepters of them that bear rule. But, verse 12, she was plucked up in fury, she was cast down to the ground, and the east wind dried her up, and her strong rods were broken and withered, and fire consumed them, and now she is planted in the wilderness in a dry and thirsty ground. And you say, why? And the fire has gone out of the rod of her branches. It is the leadership's fault. Look, it was the leadership's, it was for, because of the leadership when they succeeded, but it was because of the leadership when they failed. And you know what? Everything rises and falls on leadership. And you do not live on an island, and your decisions affect other people. And the way you live your life will influence other people. And if you are a husband, your decisions will impact your wife. If you are parents, your decisions will impact your children. As a pastor's wife, my wife, the decisions we make, the things we do, the things we decide to do will hurt other people. Because everything falls and rises on leadership. There's a third thing, and if it's okay, because I've got some time, I'd like to add a fourth thing. The third thing is this, that when human leadership fails, good things can still come from it. When human leadership fails, good things can come from it. I want you to kind of get this, and I hope I'm not going too deep into this, but I want you to see this. Here we are told, in fact, you know, I asked you to keep your place in Psalms, but make sure you're there. But go to Jeremiah just real quickly. Jeremiah. Let me just kind of walk you through this real quickly. When you study the kings of Israel, and I've actually recently done a little bit of a study through the kings of Israel, you find that these kings, Jehoahaz is taken to Egypt, Jehoiakim is taken to Babylon. Before anyone else goes to Babylon, before Nebuchadnezzar takes over Babylon, Jehoiakim goes to Babylon, then Zedekiah is placed as a king. And if you remember, the way that Zedekiah ended his life was that all of his children were killed before him. And his eyes were plucked out. And I was actually considering doing this as a Christmas sermon. I've been doing some odd Christmas sermons lately, I guess. But maybe next year. But I was thinking of doing a Christmas sermon called Things That Almost Ruined Christmas. Because if you remember, Jesus was supposed to be a descendant of the kings of Judah. That's why God told Solomon and David, I will always keep a king on your throne, because my son, the son of God, was supposed to be a physical descendant of the line of Abraham and of the line of David. And when you get to the end of Zedekiah's life and all his kids are killed and he's sent off to Babylon, you think, oh no, you just ruined Christmas. Because where is Jesus going to come from? Where is the Messiah going to come from? That's the end of the line. Till you remember that there's another king of Israel. There's another king of Judah in Babylon. Notice what happens to that king. Jeremiah chapter 52, look at verse 31. And it came to pass in the 37th year of the captivity of Jehoiakim. That's who we've been learning about, right? That king that got taken to Babylon early. And it came to pass in the 37th year of the captivity of Jehoiakim, the king of Judah, in the 12th month, in the 25th day of the month, that evil Merodach, king of Babylon, in the first year of his reign, so now we have a new king in Babylon, because remember, Nebuchadnezzar is the one that took Jehoiakim to Babylon, but now this new king, evil Merodach, king of Babylon, in the first year of his reign, lifted up the head of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, and brought him forth out of prison. Have you ever read something in the Bible and you ask yourself, why is this in the Bible? Why does God need us to know this? Why do we need to know that after Jehoiakim had been in Babylon for a long time, Nebuchadnezzar dies, the new guy comes in, and he takes him out of prison, and he lifted up his head, and he brought him forth out of prison, verse 32, and spake kindly unto him, and set his throne above the throne of the kings that were with him in Babylon, and changed his prison garments, and he did continually eat bread before him all the days of his life, and for his diet there was a continual diet given him of the kings of Babylon, every day a portion unto the day of his death, all the days of his life. You say, why does God need us to know that? Here's why God needs us to know that. Go to Matthew chapter 1. Matthew chapter 1. Look at verse 11. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 11. And Josias begat Jeconias and his brethren. Notice, about the time they were carried away to Babylon. And after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconias, that's who we've been talking about this whole time. Notice, after they were brought to Babylon, Jeconias begat Salathiel, and Salathiel begat Zerubbabel, and Zerubbabel, and you go on and you go on, and you end up with Jesus, who is called Christ. You say, how did the lineage of Christ continue with Jehoiakim? Well, it continued only because of one reason. Because evil Moredock became king, and for some reason, God impressed upon his heart to bring him out of prison and to be nice to him. And obviously, after his Babylonian captivity, was he allowed to marry and have children, and we continue on the Christmas story. Christmas is saved. And here's all I'm saying. Here you have a king that was judged of God. Here you have a king that was removed of his throne by God. But God was still able to use him. Because all things work together for good. Doesn't say that all things are good. But all things can work together for good. So what do we learn from this parable? Well, we learn, number one, that God holds leadership to a strong standard. And number two, that everything rises and falls on leadership. Number three, even when human leadership fails you, God can still use them in some way. And number four, this is the last one, we'll be done. Though human leadership may fail you, God will never fail you. Psalm 146, look at verse 3, if you kept your place there. Psalm 146 and verse 3 says this. Psalm 146 and verse 3 says, put not your trust in princes. Put not your trust in princes, neither in the Son of Man. The Son of Man is a reference to humanity. Whenever Jesus is called the Son of Man, it's a reference to his humanity. In whom there is no help. He said, look, put not your trust in princes. Trump's not going to help you. Say, how can you say that? Because that's what the Bible says. Put not your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man, in whom there is no help. There are some things that we can't help you with. You say, why? Verse 4. His breath goeth forth, he returneth to the earth, and the very day his thoughts perish. He says, look, no matter how highly you look at a man, no matter how much you admire a man, no matter how much you like a man, at the end of the day, that's all he is a man, and one day he's going to die. And he can't help you. Verse 5, happy is he that hath God, that hath the God of Jacob, notice, for his help, whose hope is in the Lord his God. He said, you know how you'll be happy? If your hope and if your help is in God. Now, none against human leadership. Go to Revelation chapter 5. Nothing against human leadership. Paul said that we should follow him as he followed Christ. God has given us human leadership, but listen to me. Do not get discouraged when leaders failed you, because God will never fail you. We follow leadership as long as they follow Christ. And when they divert and they don't follow Christ anymore, we don't divert with them. We just keep on following Christ. Because what makes a man great is not the man, but it is the God of that man. And sometimes we make a little too much of men. And we get discouraged when they fail. Look, just write it down. Men will fail you. Now look, we want people to end right and do right and live right. We want to get to the end of our lives like the Apostle Paul and say, I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. We want to do that. But if men fail you, if your pastor fails you, if your husband fails you, if your children fail you, you just serve God. Because what's interesting is that in this story we're told of these lions, who were these courageous, strong lions, but they were taken away. They were removed. Listen, if you want to make it in the Christian life, if you want to make it as a church member, as a long-term church member, a kind of person that's faithful in church for not years but decades, someone said this once and I thought it was a great phrase. The Christian life is not measured in years, it's measured in decades. Amen. I'm not impressed how many years you've been serving God. I'm impressed with decades. Because something you need to learn and something I had to learn early on in ministry is this: people come and people go. You say, Pastor, you've pastored Verity Baptist Church for 8 years. Honestly, I feel like I've pastored 4 or 5 different churches over the last 8 years. Because people come and people go. And I hope you come and I hope you stay and I hope you're here 5 years from now and 10 years from now and 15 years from now. I hope 20 years from now we have some plaque somewhere and it says all of the members that have been with us for 20 years and 30 years and these people have been faithful and they've been great. But listen to me, if you get backslidden and if you get mad at God and bitter at God and angry at God and you get divorced and you leave and you do whatever you want to do, just realize this, we're going to still be here. And you can come back when you're ready to repent and get right with God. But people come and people go. And we're not going to let that discourage us. Amen. Put not your trust in princes, nor in the Son of Man. Here's what's interesting. These lions, which was their hope, were caught and carried away. Revelation 5:5 says this. And one of the elders saith unto me, weep not. Behold, notice what it says. The lion of the tribe of Judah, not Jehoiakim, not Zedekiah, not Jehoahaz. This is the Lord Jesus Christ, the true lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, hath prevailed to open the book and to loose the seven seals thereof. See, the lion's wealth failed the people, but the lion of the tribe of Judah, he'll never fail the people. Go to 1 Peter chapter 5. If you kept your place there in James, just the next book over is 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 5, look at verse 1. Notice what Peter says here. He's talking to pastors. 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 1, he says this, The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not a filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. He says, I'm an elder, and I'm instructing the elders. This is what they ought to be doing. Neither is being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. Verse 4, and when, don't miss this, the chief shepherd shall appear, ye shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Look, if this pastor ever fails you, there's a chief. If this shepherd ever fails you, there's a boss above him. He's who you should be following. So when human leadership fails you, and they will, just remember, when the lion's whelp fails you, and they will, just remember that the lion of the tribe of Judah will never fail you. And when the shepherds, and when the bishops, and when the pastors, and when the elders fail you, you always have the chief shepherd. He is the author and finisher of our faith. And God, look, God wants you to be for human leadership. Follow human leadership. He has ordained human leadership. But it has an extent. And when human leadership fails, God never fails. Let's bow our heads and have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for these passages. Lord, I believe that you ordain the timing of these sermons. You lead us and you guide us and you help us. And Lord, I pray that you would help our church and help other people who are hurting this time. And Lord, help us to decide that we're going to serve you and love you and do right no matter what other people do. In the matchless name of Christ, we pray. Amen.